folks, this is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you almost live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52 with another Watchman video broadcast. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then he said, John 3:16, everybody in all of America ought to know that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We've been talking about Moses lifting up the serpent. He put this brazen serpent on a pole. Why? Why that weird thing that God wanted Moses to do? It's because Israel was murmuring against God. They were complaining against God. God allowed fiery serpents to come in their midst, and it bit them, and it poisoned them. We're going to look at that here in just a little bit. God told Moses to put that serpent on a pole, brass serpent on a pole. Whoever looked upon it could live, which was a precursor to the doctrine of salvation, or God saving people by grace through faith. See, God said, don't go to the hospital, don't go to the doctor, don't have your DNA altered. Just look upon that serpent on the pole hanging there dead. You look upon that and God will let you live. And so Jesus was the fulfillment of that. When he was lifted up between heaven and earth, he draws all men unto him because he's lifted up. But he was lifted up as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. And I believe and I teach that we believe, we trust, we have faith in God. We have faith that God and God alone is able to deliver our souls and to give us everlasting righteousness. I believe that God does that for us because we can't do it ourselves. Some people just don't get that. But we were looking at this idea of the rod, the caduceus, which is two entwined serpents, or one serpent, which is called the rod of Asclepius. But both of them, whether it's two serpents or one, both of them have the serpent in common. Both of them have the rod in common. And here's what's interesting. In Revelation chapter 13, we know that the dragon, is Satan, Lucifer, the old devil, the serpent. And we know that he has power over death. We talked about that last week. And the Bible says in Revelation 13 concerning the beast that is to come, the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. Remember, we looked at the rod as an emblem of authority, like a scepter, or if you beat people over the head with it, that means you're in charge of them, all right? And then it says in verse 4, Revelation 13, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with them? And the interesting part about this is that they were worshiping the dragon, or they will worship the dragon. Is that some new thing under the sun that no one's ever seen before? No, the Bible talks about it in 2 Kings chapter 18. The Bible says he removed the high places. This is speaking of Hezekiah. Break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nahushtan. It's kind of a Hebrew word. The part in there, Nahushtan, there's a word Nahash. I don't speak very good Hebrew. The word Nahash is the word for serpent, all right? So they were worshiping the serpent. They were worshiping the caduceus, is what they were doing. When you worship something, people worship things or false gods or idols in anticipation that the God is going to do something for them. We as Bible Christians, we don't worship God in hopes that if we worship him enough or the right way that he'll do something for us. I worship God because of what he already has done for me, what he does today. What he does with me from here on out is his business. I want God to bless me. But I don't worship God so that I can receive from him. That's a false idea. Be careful of that. I worship God because of what he's already done. So the devil's religion's flipped upside down. They worshiped this Nehushtan. They worshiped this serpent on the pole. They offered prayers to it. That's what incense is. You go into some pagan temples, there's incense blowing up into the heavens. Why? They think that's their prayers rising up to the nose of the gods. All right. But anyway, they're worshiping the dragon. They're worshiping the serpent in hopes that he will return something to them. So I think this is part of why the medical industry, pharmaceutical industry, whatever industry it is that's related to the health of the human body uses the caduceus or the rod of Asclepius, as an emblem, hopefully, that they will be able to one day cure all the diseases. Now let's go back to Numbers chapter 21. I want you to see something here in a minute, because the serpents that came out, they weren't boa constrictors or whatever kind of snake wraps around a guy's neck 20 times and squeezes him to death. These serpents killed people by means of what? Their poison. And I'm going to show you what the Bible says about what that poison is. Numbers 21:5. The people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Sounds like something Todd Bentley would bring with him. Okay? The Lord sent fiery, or Benny Hinn. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. What is so bad about a snake bite? Snakes have sacs of poison that when they bite, they inject the poison. Listen to what God says that poison is. And just keep in mind, there are earthly beasts, earthly serpents that bite and inject poison, and you could die from it. But there are spiritual realm beasts, and when they use their mouth, God designed it this way. He designed earthly serpents so that you understand the poison comes from their mouth. I know some people like this. When they talk, poison comes out of their mouth. Listen to this. Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear. What poison is that the wicked have and the ones that go astray as soon as they're born? What poison is that? We find out in Psalm 140. The Bible says, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart continually. Are they gathered together for war? They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. Romans chapter 3, verse 12. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And even James says in chapter 3, verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So what did the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 do to Eve? He poisoned her with his spiritual poison. And what was it? It was the words that came out of his mouth. That's the poison. And I'll tell you, there are people that I know, people you know, there are people on TV, there are people singing songs, there are people in politics. There are people in pulpits who are nothing more than serpents, and poison just comes right out of their mouth. And when it gets people, see, people can die physically, but still go to heaven because God didn't save their flesh, he saved their soul. But when people are poisoned in their spirit or in their soul, they die the second death. That's what that poison causes. It causes, it's lies that people tell that cause people to go away from the source of eternal life, which is Jesus Christ and his everlasting word. So you kind of understand what's going on here. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, listen to this. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom, And the fields of Gomorrah, their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. And so be careful about what you hear. Be careful about what you are led to believe. Be careful about what you read, what you listen to, whether it's me or anybody else. Be careful and know the truth of the truth of the Word of God is the only antidote in the universe against dragon's poison, against spiritual snake bites that people are getting. This is the only remedy or healing potion if someone has been bitten. And that's really what God was saying. Here's this fiery serpent. It's on a pole. They're looking at that. They see the serpent and the pole. What they don't see is a few thousand years down the road, here comes Christ and he's going to die on a cross. He's the one lifted up. He is the Word of God. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. What does the Acts say? Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. This and its truth are the only antidote to the serpent's poison. And so if you think that you might have been bitten by a spiritual serpent of some kind, whether it was a YouTube video or a blog or a Facebook post or some church you were going to or whatever it is, if you feel like that you've been bit by that spiritual serpent, just pull out a big dose of the antidote. It won't hurt you if you take it and you haven't been bitten, okay? It's okay to take, and by the way, you can take as much of it as you want. It'll never run out. Isn't it beautiful? I love that. It's interesting to me. Moses, two stories in the Bible where Moses, dealt with serpents and poles and rods and things like that. That was the second one. The first one was really what led Israel out of bondage. Exodus chapter 4. You're going to like this. All right, get ready. Exodus chapter 4, verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Now remember, think of this rod as, think of it as Jesus, all right? Think of it because he's the rod, the stem of Jesse. The previous rod that we looked at with the serpent on it, that was an emblem of Christ crucified. Why the serpent? Again, because Christ made a show of his enemies openly. In this case, the rod's going to be cast to the ground. What's that a picture of? How they're fallen from heaven, old Lucifer. But Jesus coming down from heaven, allowing himself to be crucified, taking on sin, having the sins of the entire world laid on him who knew no sin. So watch this. Keep that in mind. Watch this. He said, cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Moses fled from before it, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it and became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, it gives us a little bit of light of what the tail of this serpent represents. Deuteronomy 28:44 is the place in Deuteronomy 28 where God says, I've given you all these laws if you don't obey them. And when I mean obey them, I mean keep every one of them, because if you break one, you broke the whole law. And I won't tolerate anybody breaking any law. That was the Old Testament. Wow, that's a rough God. Yeah, and you know what? Some people still preach that God. The God who says, you must do everything that I say. And if you miss one thing, you're out. Okay? That God was only pleased by the sacrifice and the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is never pleased by our half-hearted, not quite total obedience to Him. He's not pleased by that. And I'll be honest with you. I've lived long enough in this world. I recognize and understand that even with God's help, my flesh, my spirit is another thing. That's born of God. My flesh does not obey God very well at all. Okay? So watch this. This is part of Deuteronomy 28 where he said, if you don't do everything that I tell you to do, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have an enemy. And he said, he shall lend to thee and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head and thou shalt be the tail. Isaiah 9:15, the ancient and honorable, he is the head. And the prophet, look at here again, the prophet that teacheth lies, he's the tail. So, here's Moses, and I'm going to kind of break this down a little bit. Here's Moses, and the tail of the serpent is disobedience to the law. It's prophets or preachers speaking lies concerning the word of God. When Moses sees it, he flees. Why? Moses flees out of fear. Fear comes from the law because you and I know we haven't kept the law and we're just going, man, we're doomed. There's no way in the world we can do this. The Bible says the wicked flee when none pursueth. All right? And think of what's in the serpent's mouth. It's these two sharp, very, very sharp injector teeth that when they bite you, they what? Sting. Think of things in the Bible that has a sting. Death has a sting. Listen to this now. The sting of death is what? Sin. 1 Corinthians 15. The strength of sin is Moses, the law. Whew. Well, I like this. Okay? So, but then he reaches down at the tail, picks it up. Now it's in his hand, a rod again. Isn't that beautiful? God did this sign in front of Israel so that they would what? Know who the Lord their God is. Right now they don't know. They're worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth through the form of the Sephiroth, the tree of life. They don't know who God is. One of these days, the veil of Moses is coming off and they're going to know who their Savior is, who their Messiah is. I love this one. All right, now here's where it gets really good. I read this several years ago, and I just, when I caught it, the language of the King James Bible is absolutely beautiful. If you know, we just referenced 1 Corinthians 15, okay? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. I want you to think of what is sort of in the area of that verse. As we read this, Exodus 7:10. So here's Moses. He goes in before Pharaoh. He's going to show what he did. All right. He's going to take the rod, cast it down. It's going to become a serpent. Watch what happens. Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they said, as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod, look at here, swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Did you see that? I underlined it for you so you'd catch it. Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Aaron's rod is a picture of Christ. When he dies on the cross, he is defeating death. Okay? So Paul said, I love this. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15, when this mortality shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. Here are Pharaoh's serpents. They all got stings of death in their mouth. The words that they say is the sting of death. If you believe the wrong thing, if you trust in man's efforts, if you trust in man's gospel or man's salvation, you're going to get the sting of death. And they've got the power in their mouth. So watch this now. Here are the serpents. And there's all Pharaoh's guys turn their rods into serpents. They use enchantments. We'll get to that in a minute. All right. But anyway, all these serpents going around. Aaron's rod is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does Aaron's rod do? It swallowed up the other serpents. Death, the serpents, is swallowed up in victory. The King James Bible is the only place in the universe that you're going to get that kind of understanding. Go read Jonah chapter 1 all the way through. The Lord prepared a great fish. Guess what he prepared the great fish to do according to the King James Bible in Jonah chapter 1? You go read it. I ain't going to tell you. You go read it, all right? You just press pause, pull up Jonah chapter 1, read the whole thing. You get to the end, you'll get it. The language structure of this Bible is so unique and so divine in its layout and its wording. You go from place to place, just like God said, here a little and there a little. And I'm reading, here's Aaron's rod, Christ, swallowing up the other serpents. Death's being swallowed up in victory. Boy, I love this. I love this story, all right? Now, something else interesting about this story. Aaron's rod, being cast to the ground, becomes a serpent. What else was there that Aaron did that made the rod turn to a serpent? Nothing. Aaron didn't say, "Rod, I command thee, turn to a serpent." He didn't say that. He didn't say abracadabra. He didn't say hocus pocus. He didn't say, "I'm going to use my faith-filled words to turn this into a serpent." He didn't say that. He didn't do anything. He just cast it to the ground like God told him to do. All right? How did Pharaoh's rods become serpents? They had to do something. They had to enchant something. Enchantments, now I'm going to go through and I'm going to show you what enchantments are. But it's basically the religion of witchcraft. It's the religion of, if I say the right thing, then these other things will happen. Sound familiar? Joyce Myers, Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, all of these other false prophets of these last days, these word faith people, are all the time telling you, if you say the faith-filled words, if you speak and utter these words, well, you've got creative power in your mouth. You're just like God. You can just say things and they come to pass. Bless God. Glory. Hallelujah. That's what they say all the time. They're serpents, people. They're serpents. Aaron and Moses didn't have to do anything or say the right words, and their rod became a serpent. Pharaoh's magicians don't have that. So they had to use enchantments. They had to use magic spells. They had to say the faith-filled words to do it, all right? In fact, on at least three occasions, Pharaoh's magicians used incantations and enchantments to duplicate the plagues that Moses sent. They finally got to, I can't remember which one it was, and they were trying and trying and trying, and it wouldn't work. God was just quickly overcoming them. Exodus 7:11. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. In verse 22, same thing. The magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. Exodus 8:7. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs from the land of Egypt. Now I want you to notice that these are magicians, and they have their rods, and they're saying their enchantments, and they have these magic secret words that nobody can know except them, and they use their powers to transform things. Here's what's interesting. There's a tarot card. It's called the Magician. I want you to look what he's got in his hand. He's got a rod. I want you to look what's over his head. You say, well, that's like a number 8 that fell down. Okay, you're pretty close, okay? It's the infinity symbol, but I'm going to show you the connection with that symbol and the caduceus. Some of you are going, I got it already. Just hang on, we'll get there in a minute, all right? But anyway, it's this idea that the world can use enchantments or witchcraft or magic or positive mental attitude speaking, not speaking anything negative. These people teach, I'm not kidding you. These people teach, man, I tell you what, I about laughed myself to death when I heard that. They said, oh no, you just made a negative confession. You just said death, and now death's going to happen to you. You better repent of that, and you better use faith-filled positive words, or you're going to die. Don't say it. You're going to die. Don't say that. Oh, I said death. Oh, I can't do that. I've heard these people. I've been in the same room with these people. They're insane. They have been taught this witchcraft doctrine that the words of their mouth come out, that the words of their mouth create the reality that is around them. It's witchcraft. It's what it is. Okay? And this is where we're headed. This is exactly where we're headed, people. So watch this. Enchantments. What does the word enchantment mean? It means to use chants. What is a chant? That word, chant or enchantment, is related. English words come from different places. This comes from Latin. The word chant or enchantment is related to cantata. You know what that is? That is music with words in it. A canticle or a cantor, a Jewish cantor, is the one who stands up in the synagogue and he sings the words of Scripture to everybody. All right? He's a cantor. That's his job. And so anyway, that's where it comes from. Enchantments are like repetitive statements over and over, spell casting, repetitions in music. You ever heard of that? Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus told us, don't do that. It's the heathens that do that. Don't do it. He said, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. You remember what the prophets of Baal were doing in the day, the showdown with Elijah? They kept saying it over and over and over and over again. They were using enchantments. They were chanting. They were singing cantatas. They were doing praise and worship music where they sing one line 2,500 times over and over and over. I've been in one of those services too. And it's almost like if we sing enough and say the words repeatedly, then God is going to release this thing down to us. And remember, when Christians worship God, we worship Him for what He's already done. We don't worship Him to invoke Him to do things for us. Listen, let me tell you something. Those of you, if you cannot understand that, let me explain it this way. My children, none of my children ever had to beg me repeatedly to allow them to go to their own bed at night and sleep under my house. Not once. They never had to beg me repeatedly over and over and over and invoke me to go out and buy groceries every week and to keep working so they could be fed. Oh, they might have begged me to go to McDonald's a couple of times over and over and over again. But they never had to do that. You know why? Because I wanted to be a good dad. I decided, well, just these are our children. We have to feed them. We have to clothe them. We have to provide warmth and shelter for them. They didn't have to beg me to be allowed to sleep inside the house every night. It's because they're my children. God's good to us even when we're not, even when my children were bad. I still let them sleep under my roof and eat my food and live in the warmth and the protection and the safety of my house. That's what fathers do. Okay, even when they didn't repent, Dad still did that. My Father, my Heavenly Father is good. He's not evil like me. He's good. He don't cast away His children. He gives us things that we never deserve, and yet He gives them to us anyway. That's how good a God He is. I don't like these doctrines that say if you say the words repeatedly enough over and over and over again, God, you're going to invoke God. I don't like that doctrine. I hate it. Because it basically turns the believer into an outsider with God who must invoke God's blessing on their life or they'll never get it. I just don't like it. It happens in church worship services, singing the lyrics over and over and over again. Enchantments and the word charm are sort of the same thing. Have you ever seen Indian snake charmers play the music or make the right frequency, the right vibrations, and this? You can charm the serpent. It's that same concept. It's in the church as some of this praise and worship music we're talking about. Lectio Divina. You know what that is? That is the repetition of passages of Scripture over and over and over again so that you can go into this sort of meditative state, this alpha state. You're just not even hardly conscious. And you're going to start hearing these words on the inside of you. Lectio, in fact, I found a book on Lectio Divina that pretty much nailed what it was all about. This is actually written for or to promote Lectio Divina. There's other names for it. The Jesus Prayer, the Whisper Prayer, Contemplative Prayer. It's all being marketed to the church now, and it's enchantments is what it is. If I say the chants right, or if I say the mantras, or I repeat the scriptures over and over and over in a vain repetition, then I'm going to get this transformation that I wanted. Look at this book here called Lectio Divina, The Sacred Art. Here's what it says. Instead of reading for information, when we practice Lectio Divina, we read to be changed, transformed into a more authentic expression of ourselves and who God molded us to be at the very instant of our creation. We allow God to do this work not just through ideas, but also through the world of our emotions. And basically what it's saying is, here's the process of Lectio Divina. You just pick a little section of Scripture, not much, just a little piece of the Bible, and you repeat it. And you don't read, you don't say it so that your mind can comprehend it. It's the exact opposite. They tell you that you have to empty your mind of everything. And so instead of your mind, your sober mind, being conscious of the world around you, you're aware of your surroundings, you empty that out of your mind, and your mind becomes, listen to this word, a void. So now you're in the void. Now you've made sacred space for God to come in here. And instead of you reading the Bible and letting the Holy Ghost give you understanding of it, you read it without any comprehension whatsoever, and you do it repeatedly over and over and over and over again until you get into this meditative near hypnosis state, and you're transformed now. You're what God always intended you to be. Instead of you being like that normal church person that preaches out of the King James Bible. That's it. Now, listen to this. This Bible's got the answer for everything. Okay? Remember, this is about enchantments, the magicians of Pharaoh using enchantments. Here's what's going on in churches. They get you into this state where your mind now is void. Now these gods can come in and begin to talk to you. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 13. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. See the connection? Pharaoh's magicians using enchantments, there's the rods becoming serpents. Same process now in churches. Catholic, Protestant, mainline, mainstream, doesn't matter what kind of denomination it is, this stuff is everywhere. And they're using mantras and chants and Lectio Divinas and contemplative prayers and whispering words over and over and over again to create this void of understanding in their mind. That's where they say God can inhabit. No, sir. No, it's not. That's where dragons like to live. Remember that video? Dragons like to live in a place where there's nothing, a void, a wilderness. That's what they like. You create that void, they'll move in. Look at that verse again. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. When I read this Bible, it gives me understanding and it gives me wisdom. And I read it and believe it exactly what it says. But a rod, think about now what's coming. That rod of Asclepius, that caduceus. A rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. That's what contemplative prayer creates. Now, all throughout Scripture, the rod in the caduceus, or the rod of Asclepius, is the beast, Revelation 13, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. Here you see the mystery cults worshipped him as Mercury or Hermes. Mercury and Hermes were called messenger gods. If you've ever heard of anything being hermetically sealed, that basically comes from Hermes. Hermes would carry secret messages from one place to the next. That's why if you take a look at it, that's why he's got wings, either Mercury or Hermes, Trismegistus, it doesn't matter which one. But anyway, they carried these secret plans or this lost word or whatever inside of a roll or a book, and it was sealed by Hermes itself, and no one could open it except the intended target. All right? So anyway, you look at here, you see the caduceus in Mercury's hand, the caduceus in Hermes' hand, all right? These were messenger gods. They always had a roll or a scroll or a book of some kind that had hidden secret ideas, hidden wisdom, and so on. That concept of Mercury being a messenger god with like a secret message, that's actually in the Bible. They accused Paul of being Mercury with the rod and so on. Acts chapter 14 verse 10. They said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Did you see that? There's a couple things here. Number one, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Think about it. The exact opposite of that is the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That was the real Jesus Christ. The pagan mystery religions always had this concept of the gods coming down, being like humans and living among us and then transforming us. Daniel chapter 2, the fourth kingdom. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Go watch this movie, Starman, back in the 80s, Jeff Bridges. What does he do? He's a star, falls from heaven. He mixes himself with DNA. He takes on the form of man, but he's a god. There it is, right there. And Mercurius, or Mercury, is the god who has, he's a messenger. You know what that term means? It's an angel. Okay, watch this. Proverbs 13:17. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. The Bible says that we are ambassadors of Christ. Who are the wicked messengers? They're the evil angels. Guess what they're going to do? They're going to fall. Proverbs 16:14. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. Proverbs 17:11. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel what? A cruel messenger shall be sent against him. All these verses that talk about an evil or a cruel or a wicked messenger and them falling and all of this stuff. Here in Acts, they're talking about the gods came down and they look like men. And that's Mercury there. Why? Because Paul was the talker. Couldn't keep his, like me, couldn't keep his mouth shut. All right. And so they had Paul pegged as the gods who took on human form. That's Daniel's kingdom. These messengers falling from the heavens. These are angels, evil angels. And they come carrying with them the secrets to human divinity. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. All these verses talking about the evil messengers are going to be sent against the very wicked people of this world. I believe God's people are going to escape. So let's learn a little bit about Mercury, all right? Here's what Kathy Byrne said in her book on symbols. A book on witchcraft informs us that Mercury was the inventor, oh, here we go, of incantations and was wont to be invoked in the rites of magicians. Dun, dun, dun. Now we're back to Pharaoh's magicians. What do they represent? Here they are holding their rods that become serpents in their hands. Think about it. And they cast them down, and they're the magicians, and they use their enchantments and their magic spells and their positive thinking words and their faith-filled words that they read in Joyce Meyer's book. They use these things, and the rods become serpents. And that's exactly what Kathy Byrne said about Mercury or Mercurius. He's a magician. He's the one that invented the incantation. This is why, and Jesus knew this. This is why he told us, don't use the vain repetitions. Don't do it. Because they think they'll be heard by their much speaking, and it won't work that way. So now we're looking at this idea of Mercury. Let me show you who I think he is in the Bible. The Bible is going to give you pictures of it. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in their hand is mine indignation. Go back and look at these pictures of Mercury. That is the Assyrian. Who is the Assyrian? I'll show you that in a minute. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. The Assyrian is a name for, or one of the names, there's many of them, one of the names of the Antichrist, the beast, whose number is, watch this, the number of a man and the number of a beast. He's a hybrid being. He is also, according to scriptures, the Assyrian. He's a giant. Take a look at it. Here's a picture they took of him. See the guy standing there? Those are normal humans. See their king? Who's holding a rod in his hand? That's a giant. Behold, this is Ezekiel 31:3. Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches and with a shadowing shroud and of an high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. So according to Scripture, the Assyrian, who is the rod of God's anger. Think of that rod and the serpents entwined around it. Think of the caduceus. The rod is the Assyrian. He's a hybrid. He's a giant. The two serpents going up, they don't just one go on one side, one go another. No. They're intertwined amongst each other. And their bodies form the infinity symbol, which looks like a sideways number eight. We talked about that. Remember the beast. The beast is the eighth and is of the seven. And remember what God said about him. Remember what John said in Revelation 17. He was and is not and yet is. He's both at the same time. He is not and yet is. He is sort of the conglomeration of light and darkness, night and day, yin and yang, good and evil, all together. That's what the tree of knowledge of what? Good and evil entwined together, just like two serpents on a pole. That symbol of the caduceus is a perfect symbol for who the Antichrist really is. Take a look at this logo. Oh, I'm just wondering if this particular company has anything to do with taking plant DNA and mingling other stuff in it. Oh, yeah. You can just pretty much count on it. Now we look at what amounts to the father or mother of all hybrids in the world. We're back at Baphomet. Notice what symbol he has in his lap. He has the rod or the staff. He has the Assyrian with the two entwined serpents. One of them's white, one of them's black, by the way. And they are joined together. They're intertwined together. Looks like the number eight or the infinity symbol. Shows the beast who is the eighth and is of the seven. And it basically is this idea or this concept, and we've noticed this before, that his body basically is a hybrid body. Male and female parts. Human and animal parts. Mortal and God parts. That's what the wings represent. All right? Now, Paul had to deal with one of these messengers, didn't he? Paul had it to deal with. Now, God gave him victory over it. But he still had to deal with it in where? In his flesh. I, as a born-again believer, have been given victory over all sin. What does that mean? That means sin will not drag my soul to hell. But in my flesh, I can't say that now that I'm saved, I'm sin-free. In fact, I don't even look at anything and covet after it. Well, that's a nice car over there. My flesh is wicked. It's terrible. God's not saving my flesh. He's given me victory over this. That doesn't mean that this body won't die. It doesn't mean that. We all have in our flesh the sting of death. Remember what Paul had in his flesh. He described it as a messenger of Satan. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. What was Paul saying? What was he talking about in this passage? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul had been given, by his own testimony in the book of Galatians, we know for a fact that Paul, once he was saved on the road to Damascus, once he was baptized, he spent a little time there, but then he left. He went into Arabia. And for some 14 some odd years, nobody saw Paul. What was he doing? He was going to Jesus Christ Bible College. For 14 years, God gave him revelations of New Testament doctrine. 14 books in this, in your New Testament alone, written by the Apostle Paul. He lays out some of the most brilliant fundamental foundations of Bible Christian doctrine that there ever is. And some people, like the Hebrew Roots people, they hate Paul's guts. I don't even think Paul was a real apostle, therefore I'm not going to read his books out of the Bible. You guys, you just don't like what he said. That's why you say that. You know why? Because Paul was a Jew, and Paul was set free from the law. Paul was set free from it, and he knew it. He went around telling all the Gentiles, not only do you not have to keep the law, you never did keep the law, neither did we. Christ will save you, for whosoever should call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christ will save you without the works of the law. Do you believe that? Yeah, I do believe that. God can save you. Do you believe that we are saved without works and only through faith? No, I don't believe that. I believe we have to live a good life. I believe that I believe we shouldn't sin anymore after that. And after we're saved, we shouldn't sin anymore. And if we sin, obviously we're not saved. We need to be saved. That's not what the Bible says. That's work salvation. Paul had revelations, and God knew what kind of person Paul was. God picked him, by the way. God took an arrogant, cocky, loudmouth, Bible-hating Jew. He loved the Old Testament, but he didn't like Jesus of the New Testament. He hated him. He wanted all the Christians killed. God took that man, separated him out unto himself, gave him an abundance of revelations. And just so, and Paul knew his flesh. God did too. Just so Paul would not get arrogant over the people that he was trying to talk to. I have revelations from God. You need to listen to me. I am the supreme apostle here. Just so Paul wouldn't get arrogant with it. God allowed a messenger with a sting. God allowed a messenger of Satan to go to Paul and buffet him every day. Paul had to deal with this. Now, isn't it interesting that he never mentions exactly what this thorn in his flesh is? He never does. I'm going to encourage you to do something. Do a study of thorns in the Bible. You'll find out very quickly what it represents. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and when Adam sinned, you know what God did? He cursed the ground with what? Thorns. He said, Adam, you're going to sow your seed, try to plant stuff, but in its place is thorns and thistles. Okay? What did Jesus wear on his head? A crown. Crowns belong to a king. Only this king is a thorn king. Sounds like Revelation chapter 9, the king of the bottomless pit. By the way, have you seen Gregory Peck in The Omen? Have you seen that movie? Even if you watch the remake, Gregory Peck ends up adopting the Antichrist. They named him Damien. Damien, what was his last name? Thorn. Whoever wrote that movie knew exactly what they were talking about and exactly what they were doing. Thorns represent evil angels. And that's what he said. A messenger. And thorns do what? They sting. Just like serpent bites. Just like scorpion stings. Just like bees or wasps that stings. All these things are mentioned in the Bible. That's part of the sting of death. Did Paul end up losing his body to the sting of death? Absolutely. 2 Timothy, he knows that he's about ready to be executed. For me to live as Christ, to die is gain. His flesh was going to die, and he knew it. Why? Because it still had the sting of death in it. The victory that God gave Paul was not in his flesh. It was in his spirit and his soul. That's what lives forever. It's waiting a new body one of these days too. But he says this thorn in his flesh was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And Paul, like many of us, we want to serve the Lord. We want to live right. We want to be right with God always. We never want to fail Him ever again because we have. And so we try, but we get buffeted again. Paul says, I'm buffeted daily. And so we try to live for God. We try to do what's right. We try to honor Him with our bodies. But we fail. So Paul did what a lot of people have done over the years. God, please take this away from me. God, please take this away from me. Take this off of me. Some of you have thorns of maybe just a depressed nature, or a thorn of fear, a thorn of lust, or a thorn of maybe even pride. The thorn thing is basically to keep us from being too proud. All right? Let me just illustrate how this works. Okay? Most of us who've watched this and are part of this, we've been given light. We believe that God inspired this book that's perfect in every way, and we see a lot of people not following the way of the Lord anymore. If we're not careful, and we do this, I do it, we start getting arrogant, we start elevating ourselves above everybody else, don't we? That's what God knew about Paul. Paul would have elevated himself just like that. So God knew what to do. He allowed a messenger of Satan to buffet him, a thorn in his flesh, and it made him weak. And every time he thought about how much revelations he had, how he must have been better than everybody else, God went and drove that thorn in, and Paul's going, oh no, not me. Not me. I mean, I do that. I'm sure you do it. We get a proud thought, a proud look. God takes a thorn and jabs it in there, and we go, we're not better than anybody. We know it. Thank you, God. You ask God to remove it. Paul asked God, let's read it here. He asked God thrice to remove that thorn from him. Okay? He said, verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 12, for this saying I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, no, you idiot, you keep that. That's not what God said. God didn't say no. I believe that when God's children ask for something, he doesn't say no. He doesn't say no. I think he either gives them what they want or he gives them something better than what they asked for, because we don't know what to ask or think, and God is able to give us above what we're able to ask or think. He always just gives us something better. And you read the text here. God didn't say no. You deal with it, Paul. You're the one who brought it on yourself, you filthy, nasty person. You, why did I even pick it? It's not God. It's not what he said. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul got it. He asked God three times, God, take thorn out. God said, I'll give you something better than that, Paul. I'll give you grace. I'll give you grace to endure it. I'll come in when you're weak and you can't do it. I'll come in and do it for you. Listen to me, Christian. Listen to me, brother and sister. You're no better than Paul. You're no different than him, and you're no better than him. He was the chief of sinners. Okay? And God gave him a thorn in his flesh. You study thorns, maybe God will show you what yours is. Maybe you already know. But you ask God to take it away. God didn't take it away. Why? It has a reason. It has a purpose. He has a reason for leaving that messenger of Satan around you daily. He has a reason for it. And you don't have to worry either, because we do. We think, God, we're not good enough to go to heaven. God says, well, I know that. I knew that 2,000 years ago when I sent my son. I knew that for the foundation of the world. I knew you weren't good enough to go to heaven, but I knew my son would be and is. So we worry that we're not going to make it to heaven because we're not good enough. Let me show you what the Bible says about the sting, all right? The rod, Psalm 125:3, for the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. The rod of the wicked is not going to rest upon the lot of the righteous. And you say, I'm not righteous. Not in your flesh, you're not, no. But when you are in Christ, God sees the righteousness of Christ upon you. And he will not let the rod of the wicked have you. He won't do it. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. That was quoted in the New Testament concerning Christ. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder. The rod of his oppressor is in the day of Midian. When God calls you into his light, he breaks the yoke of burden, the staff that's on your shoulder, and the rod of your oppressor. He breaks it. Has no power on you anymore. Isaiah 10:24, therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt for yet a little while, and the indignation shall cease and mine anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. You see these great and precious promises God has for us? See, and let me just say this. I understand fear. Trust me. Some people write and call our ministry and say, you know, Pastor, you know, they're genetically modifying the food. And I read a website that said that if it DNA is altered in the food, when we eat it, it alters our DNA. And I'm afraid I've already got the Antichrist in me. No. Don't worry. Because if God saved you and he gave you the earnest of his spirit in you, that Holy Spirit of understanding in you, God won't allow that to happen to you. And he's going to take the rod of your oppressor and the yoke and the burden that's on you, and he's going to take it off of you just like God took it off the Israelites when they left Egypt. That's what God does. I know about fear. I could just say to you, don't be afraid of anything ever again. And you go, yes, amen. I'm not going to be afraid of anything ever again. I'm not going to be afraid of that. That's how we are. We are afraid. But the Bible says, what time I am afraid, I will turn to the Lord. So when you are afraid, read stuff like this, and God will show you, Mike, I'm not going to allow that to happen to you. I mean, I'm going to keep a thorn in your flesh, Mike. But trust me, my grace is going to be sufficient for you. My son died on the cross to give you eternal life and to give you the antidote to the sting of death in your soul. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 30. The Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall shew the lighting down of his arm with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. Now, my theory is that the caduceus, or the rod of Asclepius, the rod with the snakes on it, doesn't matter how many, I've made it a point to show you that our DNA looks like those two snakes, doesn't it? I think the idea of this, of the rod, is that the Antichrist is coming out of the corruption of mankind. Literally, man's DNA. It's rising up in the midst of man's DNA. You've seen the video I did on the triple helix. You have the two strands of DNA and you have something else coming up in its midst. That's what I think that's a symbol of. And God says to us, the Assyrian is going to be beaten down. That's the one he smote with a rod. God says, I'm going to beat it down. I'm going to take it. I'm going to break it. I'm going to break his staff. I'm going to take his yoke off of you. Because one of these days, this is still yoked to the wicked one. And one of these days, God's going to remove this yoke. He's going to set me free. Are you free like that? Are you really free in Christ? And these great and precious promises When you read them, you say, God, my mind tells me one thing, but your word tells me another. And God, I'm going to just disregard what my brain's telling me. And I'm going to believe what your word says. And I'm going to believe, God, that one of these days you're going to remove the yoke of the Assyrian off of me. You're going to remove the rod away from me. And I'm going to be free and live forever. Okay? You trust that. Trust His word. God will save you and God will keep you. All right? Hope you've enjoyed this. God bless you. This is Pastor Mike. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.